Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The author Saul Bellow, in an interview with the New York Times in 1997, offered the reporter the kind of assessment of humanity we see reflected in today's scripture from Ecclesiastes. Socrates said, "The unexamined life is not worth living," recalled Bellow. "But the examined life," he went on, "makes you want to throw in the towel." Ecclesiastes is one of the stranger books of our Bible, one that both modern and ancient readers had a difficult time justifying being included. It's a pessimistic book, veers into sarcasm, and it's one that has no issue telling us exactly how it is in the world. The writer of Ecclesiastes looks closely at the world, at our economic systems, at the way people interact, at the arbitrariness of governance, at the silliness of political discourse. This does not lead her to wax eloquently about the possibilities of wisdom leading to a wonderful life. It causes her to see the shortness and pettiness of life enmeshed in squabbles. Vanity, it says over and over again. All of it is vanity. Ecclesiastes uses this word a lot. When we hear of it, we can think of vapor, a mist that's gone, substanceless, not even leaving a memory. Everything is vapor. The biblical scholar William Brown says this is not a sermon on the mount, but from the depths. Ecclesiastes offers no promises that things will turn out okay in the end. There's no picking oneself up by wire bootstraps. There's no illusion about progress or things getting better. There's the world as it is, and there's us in it. And now we have to figure out what to do. That's not very cheery, is it? And yet, we may be hungry for this kind of honest assessment about our world. This is the kind of book for people who are constantly overwhelmed by corruption and greed and confusion around us. Examining the world, for those of you who connected with this first, leads not towards life, but towards a meditation on death. This is a different kind of lament. It's not the lament over famine, like we heard Ryan preach from about Joel last week. This is a little more blah. The rich act badly, and they get richer. Poor people work hard, and they still starve. There doesn't seem to be order or rightness to this system. It's a book for the frustrated and the cynical. And it's comforting to know that there's room for all of us in the Bible. But where is God here? What on earth does God have to do with this? One thing the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us that we need to know for sure: what we see is not a reflection of how God is. God's justice is a mystery. We can't assume that because someone does well in this life that they're blessed by God. That just doesn't line up with reality. And even wise people can't figure this out. This is what we're stuck with on earth. There's vanity that takes place on the earth. There are righteous people who are treated the way wicked people ought to be treated, and wicked people who are treated the way righteous people ought to be treated. You can watch the news for 5 minutes and get a sense of how true that is. But then, Ecclesiastes 8 takes us someplace interesting. What do you do with the arbitrariness of life? You look for flashes of joy when they come. Goodness in this life isn't found trying to work out the order of history or plumb the depths of God's mind. That will just make you really frustrated. Instead, we have the glory of the ordinary. Because of the nonsense of this world, this is what the writer recommends. I commend enjoyment, for there is nothing better for people under the sun than to eat and drink and enjoy themselves, for this will go with them in their toil through the days of life that God gives them under the sun. I think she's serious. Soren Kierkegaard once wrote, "It takes moral courage to grieve. It takes religious courage to rejoice. It takes religious courage to rejoice." Religious courage is a courage to believe that God is wound up in this whole fraught business of life. To rejoice is to give our attention to the gifts of this life, not to let the arbitrariness of despotic tyrants like those under whom the writer of Ecclesiastes lives, to not let them set the terms for our lives. Because grief and hope can coexist. Anger and happiness can coexist. Fear and joy can coexist. To rejoice, to receive the world God created as a gift in spite of everything, this means that arbitrariness and tyranny do not set the terms for our lives. This week, I was leading the weekly Bible study that we have connecting the Confederate monuments on our state capitol to the legacy of white supremacy in our state. And as I walked into the Capitol, I couldn't help but notice how red the trees were beginning to look. It had been a chilly morning, but with my back to the sun, I could feel this warmth filling me up. It was a beautiful day. It was the gift I wasn't expecting. And in this glorious fall afternoon, I taught about one of the most horrific periods of racial terror in North Carolina's history, the Wilmington Race Massacre of 1898. But Ecclesiastes was there to point me back to the strange way that things hold together, these extremes of beauty and terror. Babies are born during a siege. Flowers spring up on a battlefield. Friendships form in the face of hunger and loneliness. The preacher in Ecclesiastes has no need to determine causal effect. It isn't that the bad is redeemed by the good or that everything happens for a reason. Nonsense, vanity, she exclaims. No, the mystery is too great. The gift is present, always alongside the grave. Do what you can for the world. Be outraged, lament and grieve. Work and struggle. And in those spaces between the struggle, take a moment to feel the cool of water in your mouth. Let yourself notice the warmth of the sun. Taste and smell and see that the story of this life is also grace in spite of it all. Oftentimes, the people who can proclaim the good news to one another are those of us who sit together in this room. And so I'd like to ask you all to share the good news of this sermon from below. In between everything that happened this week, the grind of work and toil of labor, what did you notice in the world that was a gift? What was one concrete moment of grace that opened up to you? One sign in creation of God's love in the vapor of this troubled world? From time to time, we'll do this, and I'd like to invite you to write down on the slip of paper that you got something that I could read aloud from the pulpit, one gift. If you didn't get one of those papers, we'll make sure they come around, and I also have some pens. And while you take a moment to write those down, Sean will play for you a song from another part of Ecclesiastes that I think will be very familiar to all of us.
others.
In the midst of the toil and the terror of this life, where did you see God? Where did you sense joy in the small things of this world? To the best of my ability, with the handwriting that's before me. I have an aviary, and I enjoy watching the birth of baby birds and their learning to fly and grow up and to join the flocks. Oh, sound effects. Smiles, my own and those of loved ones. A group of students willing to discuss their identities, similarities, and differences. Our government may be teetering on the edge, but the carving of funny, silly, scary, beautiful jack-o'-lanterns is a joy to behold. Kids feeling confident during state testing. A friendly hairstylist who is talkative and engaging, but not too talkative. Sourwood trees turning red in the mountains. An orchestra flash mob, I laughed out loud with joy. A stranger offered me a blessing. The hope of a young man's renewal. Renew? The hope of a young man renewed. A few unexpected free meals. The deer I saw crossing the road. Increasing number of young people in our church. Observation from the chief numerator of RMC. Which I'm happy to say is not me. My first time to attend a biracial wedding and witness the wonderful joy of the joining together of traditions that became the beautiful love of two phenomenal people. On Wednesday and Thursday, I had a bad cold and only felt good enough to sit on the screen porch and enjoy the weather in the beginning of fall. Met with my boss who spent the time during the interaction not tooting her own horn the entire time, but graciously thanking me for joining their team and acknowledging the gifts that I had to offer the company, the gift of being valued. I found a shiny penny in the change slot at the grocery store. At the same store, I got to help an older disabled lady in a motorized wheelchair get her milk off the shelf too high for her, a blessing. While subbing at my children's school this week, I was rebellious and went off script from what the regular teacher had asked me to do, which was have the class discuss what it means to follow directions. Instead, I asked students to share some kindness they had seen. A third grader shared that she had seen someone fall down and her classmate helped him get up. That was joy. I know that I am deeply loved because Jesus gave his life for me. My kids are healthy and wonderful. Hearing birds in the morning. It's been a hectic and discouraging week at work, but at the same time, I've been encouraged by the support and encouragement of my team. Among witnessing unkindness, I saw two others step up and extend friendship. We thought one of our cats had... I will summarize the part that's important about this that I can read. The cat was lost and now it was found after 36 hours away. The beauty of the fall colors in Linville Gorge and always seeing my wife each morning when I wake up. My preschooler singing and laughing with Mr. David. Receiving free food from my coworkers that I could share with my housemates. My dog on my lap, both of us resting peacefully. Dad got me in less trouble than usual. going to the state fair. Fall breezes and the smell of coming rain. A moment of grace. Other moms stepping in to care for our child, allowing her to play while I was sick.